Hi everybody, good to have you joining with us this evening, and as always we really appreciate you giving of your time to tune in, to listen to the Word of God, and even while we're apart to endeavour to honour the Lord on this, the evening of His day, and to give time to sit around the Word of God and to worship the Lord together. I know that the weather has really been beautiful over the last maybe 5 or 6 weeks now, and it's a beautiful Lord's Day evening, and it would be very tempting perhaps to maybe sit in your garden or do something else other than honour the Lord. But we thank you so much for tuning in. We pray that God will enrich us, that the Lord will bless us, that He will encourage us, and most of all, that His name might be honoured and uplifted and glorified. Where two or three are met together in His name, He has promised to be in the midst. You might be with your family, maybe your husband, your wife, maybe a son or a daughter, maybe gathered together as a family, or maybe just on your own. And yet, we are reminded of that little hymn. We've put it up on our website, that lovely verse, "Though sundered far, by faith we meet around one common mercy seat." And we meet tonight in the Saviour's name, and we pray that He will be exalted in our midst. Just a short Bible reading before we pray together, Titus chapter 2, and just a few verses tonight, a short reading. We were considering some truths from Titus last Lord's Day evening, and we're going to continue looking at some of those truths found at the end of the second chapter of Paul's letter to Titus. We will read from Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Please follow along with us in your own Bible at home. Titus 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." We'll end at the end of the chapter this wonderful and precious reading of God's inspired and infallible word. Titus was a young man entering into pastoral work. He had been converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And this little epistle of Titus is an often neglected book, and yet it reads as a handbook for the Christian worker. And there is so much for us to glean from it. Last Lord's Day evening, we were thinking about verse 11 and 12, the university of grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, and it is much to teach us, negatively as well as positively. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and then positively we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly speaks about the relationship that we have with ourselves. Righteously, the relationships that we have with our society, those around us. And then godly, that's our sovereign relationship, the relationship that we have with the Lord Himself. And we are to do so in this present world. That's what the grace of God that has brought salvation to us teaches us, the university of grace. Tonight we are thinking about verse number 13, the blessed hope of the church, which is also the blessed hope of the individual Christian. It's speaking about the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, God willing, next Lord's Day evening, if the Lord spares us, if the Lord tarries, we are going to be thinking about verse number 14, the great purpose of redemption. Why does God redeem us? Why does Christ bring a people unto himself? Not just to get us to heaven, but as it says, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That is one of the great reasons why Christ gave himself for us, to redeem us from all iniquity, to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God's great purpose in redemption. In just a few moments' time, we're going to be looking at verse number 13 as we think about the climax of the ages, the coming again of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. But let's pray together, and just after we pray, just a couple of remarks by way of announcement, but let's pray that the Lord will visit us even tonight, and that he will give us a great sense of expectancy in these days in which we're living. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice tonight in the precious word of God. We thank thee, our Father, that while heaven and earth will pass away, your word will never pass away. It is forever settled in heaven. We thank thee, Lord, for the truth of God, truth unchanged, unchanging, and unchangeable. We praise thee, O God, tonight for this inspired volume that we have before us. We thank thee, O God, for this library of 66 books that God has given. We thank thee, Lord, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We praise thee, O God, for our wonderful Savior, who said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have life, and they are they that testify of me." We think of Paul, who said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." We think of the psalmist who said, "Thy word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path." Or Paul who said, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We thank that we can hold the word of God in our hands. We can hear it, Lord, read with our ears. We can read it, Lord, ourselves with our eyes. And we thank thee, O God, that we can receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. Lord, we thank thee for so much that we read in the word of God that even has reference to this generation in which we're living. And we pray tonight, O God, that thou wilt help us to lift up our eyes, knowing that our redemption draweth nigh. Pray, Lord, that thou will bless thy people. Build us up tonight in our most holy faith. We pray, Lord, that thou will help us, O God, to be busy in prayer in these days and in Christian witness, living, and testimony. We would ask, O God, for some that may be listening in that are not converted, or maybe have grown cold, or maybe are not sure where they stand, maybe have never really made any sort of real commitment to the Savior. O God, we pray that tonight, in the Savior's name, that the Holy Ghost, Lord, will work in our hearts, and we will all fall down at thy feet and surrender our lives to thee. I pray now for thy help. I pray that thou will bless thy word as it goes forth from this pulpit and from many other pulpits and places of worship across our land. Remember the gospel mission tonight and the Martyrs' Memorial that concludes. We thank thee, Father God, for many, many people, hundreds, who have listened in every night. And we pray, O God, that there might be much fruit in the days that lie ahead from that. We pray, O God, for children's meetings and evangelistic outreach over the internet. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt prosper thy word. We realize, O God, that we're not able to meet together publicly the way we once were. But, O God, we pray that thou wilt come and meet with us. Visit every home tonight. We pray for those who are listening online, even now, live in their own homes. We pray that the Spirit of God will come and give grace and uplift the Savior, and may our hearts tonight be strangely warm. May we all be very conscious of the presence of the Lord as we gather around the open book. So, Lord, I pray for the infilling and the anointing of thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Glorify the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. We ask these things in his precious and holy name. Amen. Now please remember, in the incoming week, just a few events that we have on. Tonight, God willing, at 9 o'clock or thereabouts, we're going to be having our weekly book review. We can't promise we'll do this every week, but just as we believe God guides, we'll be doing that Sunday night by Sunday night. That's uploaded about 9 o'clock, so please remember that. Then every day, Monday through to Saturday, around about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there are the daily devotionals from the forest just across the way. And please remember those in prayer. Also, share them with your friends and loved ones. Some of them have a gospel application. Others are to encourage Christians. And we pray that God will bless his word to hearts even through that. We're thankful as well to our young people, to Andrew Gibson and the rest of the youth fellowship. We're thankful for their labor of love, and even for the encouragement that they seek to be to many within our community and within our congregation. They uploaded a lovely devotional from the Psalms, and that's available on our church website. So please have a look at that if you haven't seen it already. We trust that that will encourage many at this time. These are all of the announcements. They're brief according to the circumstances that we are in. Tonight we are looking at Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Let me read the verse to you. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here Paul speaks about the blessed hope of the church, and it is also the blessed hope of every individual Christian. By and large, we are living in a world that seems to be void of hope. Many are living, many are dying, many are going out into eternity with no real, solid, lasting, biblical hope. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, that the coming Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the hope of Israel. And yet, sadly, whenever he came to the nation of Israel and was born in Bethlehem and lived and ministered around that nation, he was despised and rejected of men. John says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And presently, in this hour in which we're living, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the only hope for sinners. Paul said that a Christian is a person who has got Christ in them, the hope of glory. He's not one of the hopes of heaven and home and glory. He is our only hope. And maybe tonight you're well aware of that, but still you have not received him as your personal Lord and Savior. And by default, you go on rejecting him by and by. Here in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, Paul describes our blessed hope as being the appearing, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a title the apostle gives to our Lord. He is the great God as well as being our Savior. And there is one very clear, unmistakable reference to the deity of Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the great Savior. But at the same time, he is also the great God. Emmanuel, God with us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Thou shalt call his name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The Word of God is abundantly clear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and at the same time, God the Son. Paul says here, he's our Savior. And at the same time, he is also the great God. And Paul speaks about that day when he's coming back again. His glorious appearing. And therein is the great hope, or the blessed hope of the church. The blessed hope of the Christian. The coming again of Jesus Christ our Lord. This world in which we live tonight has not seen the last of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's coming a day whenever every eye shall see him, and it'll be the end of this present world or the end of this present age. I wonder tonight, is this blessed hope your hope? I wonder tonight, can you say, I am ready, I am watching and I am waiting, I am working and I am witnessing in light of this glorious and crowning day? I want to say tonight a few very simple things about the blessed hope of the church, or the blessed hope of the Christian, which is the coming again, the second coming of Jesus Christ our Lord, the great God and our Savior. Very briefly, first of all, I want to say something about the anticipation of it. Notice the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 13 of Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says this is something that we as Christians should be looking for. That speaks of anticipation. It speaks of expectation. Paul was looking for this. Titus was looking for that glorious appearing. Christ himself clearly said in the Gospel according to St. John, in the 14th chapter, and in the 3rd verse, I will come again. He said that clearly. He said that unmistakably. Our Savior clearly led people to believe that he was going to come back again at the end of the age. And shortly before going to the cross, the disciples asked the Lord a question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world or the end of the age? He had led his disciples to believe that he was coming back again at the end of the age. And either he meant that clearly, he meant that literally, or else he was a fraud and cannot be trusted. And tonight you have to make up in your mind and decide what you believe. Am I going to believe the Word of God? Am I going to take the words of Christ literally, those authoritative words, and say, yes, I believe that he's coming back again, and I'm going to regulate my life accordingly, or I am going to either ignore what he says and pretend he didn't say it, or I'm even going to go further than that and tell myself that he was wrong, and that he was a fraud and a liar and cannot be trusted. Jesus Christ clearly said, I will come again. In fact, the whole of the New Testament calls the Christian to anticipate the second coming of Jesus Christ. After the conclusion of the four Gospels, in the first chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we have the Savior on the Mount of Olives. He's with his disciples. They ask the Lord another question regarding the day in which they're living. The spirit of the age, wilt thou at this time restore again the nation to Israel? And the Lord challenges them to live spirit-filled lives and to go out and be witnesses for Christ and to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then a cloud came and received him up into heaven out of their sight. And then an angel came and says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is so taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And there the very angels of God reaffirmed the doctrine that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And he encouraged them to be expectant, to anticipate the lovely and glorious reality that the Son of God is coming back again. Hebrews 9 and verse number 28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you watching? Are you waiting? Expectant? Anticipating? Looking for the coming again of Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Paul put it this way as he wrote to the church at Philippi, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We look for our Savior from heaven. The last words of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Scripture, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. Almost the very last words of the Bible, Jesus Christ our Lord says, "Surely I come quickly." And the word "quickly" there denotes suddenly. He's coming back again suddenly, quickly. And many people, therefore, will not expect it. They will be caught unawares. The Bible says the day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night. You know, saints of a bygone generation and a bygone era lived in the light of the imminent coming again of Jesus Christ. They so ordered their lives and their conversation in light of this glorious truth. John said in 1 John 2 and verse number 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that whenever he shall appear, we may have confidence before him and not be ashamed at his coming." I think we have lost in this day and generation, even in the churches, we have lost the sense of expectancy that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Our lives and our manner of living ought to be shaped and governed by this reality, the blessed hope of the church and our anticipation of it. Let me say something maybe in a little bit more detail. Secondly, the indicators of it. How do we know when Jesus Christ is coming back again? Well, the reality is that nobody knows the exact hour. Nobody knows the exact day or week or month or even year, I believe, whenever Jesus Christ is coming back again. Jesus himself said, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of God, but my Father only." But we can be sure, even though we don't know when he's coming back, we know that he's coming back again soon. "Surely I come quickly." And the Bible says, "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Did you know tonight that we are closer than ever to the end of the age that we have ever been before? And we must be wise as to the times in which we're living. If we consider tonight the signs of the times, and we bring our world and our society back to the Scriptures, I believe that the hands on the prophetic clock are pointing very, very close to the midnight hour. Christ is coming back again soon. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Now in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked the Lord this great question, "What shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the world," or as we have said, "and of the end of the age." And from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, right throughout Matthew 24, and in other places in the Word of God, we are given many, many signposts that point to the end times. And Christians should study these things. We should be aware of what the Word of God teaches. And I just want to give you very quickly 13 signposts. 13 signposts that point to the blessed hope of the church, the coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First of all, in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 4 and 5, in answer to the disciples' question, the Savior said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." He says, in the last days there's going to be great deception. And many will come and preach in Christ's name and even worship in Christ's name, and others will even claim to be Christ. He says the end is not yet. But that is one of the indicators that the end is near. And so let's not think that in the last days it's just going to be rampant atheism absolutely everywhere. The Savior says many will come in Christ's name. Many will profess to know Christ. And they will talk about Christ, and I might even preach from the Bible and draw out the odd text and sort of Christianize their message. But their great tragedy is they're not living for him. And some will even deny the faith as well. There'll be false gospels in the last days. And you know, I believe with all of the cults that are around about nowadays and the ecumenical movement and liberalism, we are living in days where we can certainly say many have been deceived and are being deceived and will be deceived. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if it were possible, even the very elect of God would be deceived. That's a challenging thing. False Christ shall arise. And then the Lord goes on to say in verse number 6, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Wars and rumors of wars. And there were more wars in the 20th century than any other century since New Testament times. They said that the First World War would usher in a golden era. And just about 20 years later, we had the Second World War, war on an international scale. And they said that after that, people would be so tired of war that the world would never go to war again. And yet after the Second World War, nations still rising against nation. And there are wars and civil disobedience and strife in nations and amongst nations and between nations, even in our world tonight. Speaking to somebody recently, talking about this whole COVID-19, this coronavirus, and he says he would be worried that whenever all is said and done, there might be war with China and some of the great nations. Rumors of wars. People are so afraid about all of these wars. And then, of course, there are wars in the home and strife and heartache in the home. Verse number 10 of Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus says, many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. One of the characteristics of the last days is that people will find it very difficult to trust each other. And you'll not be able to take somebody at their word. And people's word will count for very, very little. Days of offense, days of betrayal, days as well of hatred. And then the Lord said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now what type of days did Noah live in? Verse 38, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Preoccupied with these things, eating and drinking, and marrying, and giving in marriage. Literally, the exchanging of wives. Leaving one marriage relationship and going into another. High divorce rate in the last days. And all sorts of things happening in the world of marriage. And we've had the redefinition of marriage already this year, where men can marry men and women can marry women. And it's easier now to get divorced than ever before. And in Luke chapter 17, the Lord says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And Lot lived in days of sexual impurity and sexual perversion. And Ezekiel 16:49 says, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. This was the spirit of the age in which Lot lived. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Do we not live in a very proud day and generation? Do we not live in a day and generation of fullness of bread? People eating and partying and people not wanting to work and all sorts of things going on in our world tonight. And then in Matthew 24:12, the Lord says, iniquity shall abound. Almost a worldwide sense of lawlessness. God's law abandoned. God's law put to one side. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3 says this, know also that in the last days scoffers shall come, and people will mock the Christian, and people will mock the Jewish people as well, and they'll mock the Word of God, and they'll laugh at the Ten Commandments, and they'll laugh at the Sermon on the Mount, and they'll scoff the name of Jesus Christ. And they'll laugh at the idea of being born again. And they'll laugh at creation. And they'll laugh at the resurrection. And they will mock and they will scoff against the Word of God. We're living in days like that too. Just during the week, last week, I was watching the news. And whenever it was over, I switched across to a channel. And there was a so-called comedian standing on the stage. And I got about 10 seconds of what he was saying. And he was blaspheming and cursing the name of Christ. saying the most ridiculous and blasphemous and ludicrous things about our Saviour. And thousands of people were gathered together, and oh, they were laughing. And I thought, well, he wouldn't say that about Muhammad. He wouldn't say that about some of the great religious leaders of our world. But he'll say it about Jesus Christ. Things that were unthinkable even years ago, accepted openly as being entertaining. Luke 21, 25 and 26 gives another characteristic of the last days: distress of nations, perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear. These are some of the primary characteristics of the day and age in which we're living. Perplexity, distress, people's hearts failing them for fear, mental anguish, worry, anxiety, no purpose, no hope. And then in Matthew 24 and verse number 14, Jesus Christ says, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." You know, about 500 years ago, the Word of God was only available in something like 14 languages. But over the last few hundred years, the Word of God has been translated literally into thousands of different languages. And the gospel is going forth now at an alarming rate. You know, some of our church broadcasts get listened to in America, Australia, New Zealand, India, Africa, and many other places. And there's hardly a place you could go to now in the world where you wouldn't be able to get something of the gospel by social media or radio or even television. And missionaries are pressing now into nations that have been unreached for years, and the gospel is going forth and God's truth is marching on. And then in the book of Daniel and the 12th chapter and in the 4th verse, Daniel says, "In the last days many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." He says there's going to be a great increase in travel, and there's going to be a great increase in knowledge in the last days. And certainly travel is increasing, maybe not just at this present hour because of the lockdown. But less than 200 years ago, the fastest mode of transport was on horseback. You couldn't go anywhere faster than a horse could run. And then they invented the steam train. And now you've got trains that travel in excess of 260 miles per hour. You could be on the other side of the world in less than 24 hours, and you could stop off for several hours for a rest in between, and you could fly from England to Australia and be there in less than a day. And they've also put a man on the moon. If some of us had told our grandparents that, they would have thought we were crazy. And then knowledge shall increase as well. You know, you can just punch anything you want into Google, and you'll be able to find out so many things. What's the population of such and such a country? Who was the president of America in such and such a year? What's Einstein's theory of relativity? What's the first and second law of thermodynamics? How many elements are there in the periodic table? You can punch those into Google and get an answer straight away. And people now are better educated than they ever were before. Knowledge is increasing. Scientific discovery is pressing into new boundaries day and daily. Medical doctors and physicians are able to do things now that they couldn't have done even 10 years ago. Knowledge is increasing. Travel is increasing. One of the signs of the last days. And then the Word of God says there will also be a great restoration as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 8, "Shall a nation be born at once?" And there are many verses in the book of Jeremiah and in the minor prophets. And some of these verses have their first and foremost application to the return of the Israelite people after their captivity. But we would understand that the apostles believed that they had a greater fulfillment still to come, because they asked the Lord whenever Israel was under the tyranny of the Romans in Acts chapter 1, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the nation to Israel?" Because they knew what the Old Testament taught. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse number 15, God says, "I will bring them again into the land that I gave to their fathers." And we see that in the book of Ezekiel. We see it in the book of Zechariah. We see it all throughout so many of the prophets in the Old Testament. And in the backdrop of the Second World War, whenever thousands of Jews, tens of thousands of Jewish people lost their lives, it seemed almost impossible that such a prophecy would be fulfilled. And in 1948, Israel became a sovereign nation once again. That's noteworthy. And then the Bible says there will also be a great falling away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3, "For that day," the day of the coming of our Lord, "shall not come except there be a falling away first." And the words that are translated there, "falling away," denote a time of great apostasy, a great departure from the faith, a spiritual and a moral landslide, where people will renounce their faith oftentimes and reject the faith once delivered to the saints. The Lord said then there will be a time of great tribulation. We read about that in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse number 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be." Daniel speaks about it in Daniel 12 and verse 1. "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time." And that's the same tribulation that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. The apostle says this, "Know also that in the last days perilous time shall come." Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. There's going to be a time of great trial in the earth, a time of great tribulation, whenever all the things we have mentioned already will increase and the world will be at breaking point. And then the Bible says, "Antichrist shall be revealed. The man of sin shall be revealed." The one whom the Bible calls the little horn or the beast or the Antichrist, who will be powered by Satan himself, the world's last dictator. And I believe all of the signposts now are pointing towards the coming again of Jesus Christ. There needs to be an anticipation of it. And then there are the indicators of it. And then very quickly, what is the manner of it? How will Jesus Christ appear again? What will it be like whenever Jesus Christ, our Lord and the great God and our Savior, comes back again? How will this blessed hope unfold? What will the appearing again of Jesus Christ be like? Well, firstly, it's going to be unannounced. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 2 says, "The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." It's going to be unannounced. It's going to be unexpected. The multitudes and the masses will not be looking for it. Just as you don't sit in your house waiting for a thief to come, he comes whenever you least expect it. He maybe watches from a distance. He finds out when you leave the house. He follows your daily routine. And then whenever you least expect it, the thief comes. And that's what the Bible says the coming again of Christ is going to be like. He's going to come unexpectedly as far as the multitudes are concerned. But the diligent Christian, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." The diligent Christian knows that he's coming soon. And they're watching. And they're waiting. And they're prepared for that great day. But for so many, they will be unprepared and unready. Also, his coming will be bodily and visible. The angel said to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, there's his personal return, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. How did he go into heaven? Physically, personally, and visibly, and with clouds. And the angel says, that's how he's going to come back again. Physically, personally, and visibly, and even with clouds. It's not going to be some mystical thing. You know, there were people that said whenever the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, that was Christ coming back again. But his coming is going to be physical, visible, personal, and literal. And then there are some that say whenever a believer dies and the Lord comes to them at that moment, that's the coming again of Christ there. But no, this is something that is a once for all event. It'll be unannounced. It'll be bodily. It'll be physical. It'll be visible. It'll also be a very public thing. Revelation 1 verse number 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. I don't think there's going to be anything secret about it or silent about it, because the scripture says the Lord himself, personally, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the trump of God, and with the voice of the archangel. It's not going to be done in a corner. It's not going to be done secretly. Just as Christ was crucified publicly and it wasn't done in a corner, so he's going to come back again publicly. And then it's going to be with great glory. That's what Paul's saying in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13. It's going to be a glorious appearing. The Word of God says in Matthew 24 and verse number 30, he shall come with great glory. The hymn writer says, the heavens shall glow with splendor, but brighter far than they. The saints shall shine in glory as Christ shall them array. The beauty of the Savior shall dazzle every eye, for the crowning day is coming by and by. Matthew 16:27 says he's going to be accompanied by his holy angels. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says he's coming to the air for his saints. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 13 indicates that he's going to come to the earth with his saints. Or chapter 3, sorry, and verse number 13. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. He comes to the air for his saints. And then he comes to the earth with his saints. And we see a lovely picture of that in Matthew 25. Whenever the bridegroom came and the five wise virgins awoke out of their slumber and sleep. They had their lamps trimmed and burning. They went out at the shout of the bridegroom. And they went out to meet him, and then they ushered him back to where they had previously been. And that's the process of Christ coming back again. The church will rise to meet him in the air, and then they will usher him back to this earth because he comes to the air for his saints. And then 1 Thessalonians 3:13, he comes to the earth with his saints. So we have thought about the blessed hope of the church, the anticipation that we should have for it. Secondly, the indicators of it. Thirdly, the manner of it. And then fourthly, and very, very quickly, the events that are associated with it. What is going to happen on this earth when he comes back again? Well, many things are going to happen. And we could spend a lot of time looking at some of the events associated with the coming again of Jesus Christ. And I don't have time to deal with them. But we can look very simply tonight and very quickly and mention just in passing three things that are definitely going to happen whenever Jesus Christ comes back again. The first thing is there's going to be a great resurrection. Paul said the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, Paul shouldn't have been surprised about that, because it says in John chapter 5 and verse number 28, the very words of Christ himself, "Marvel not at this," don't be surprised at this, "for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Remember, Paul says the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And those that are in the graves are going to hear his voice. "And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Going to be a great resurrection. Bodies of saints are going to be raised up. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. We shall put on incorruption and immortality. The Bible says he shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. John says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that whenever he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we will see him face to face, but the ungodly will be raised up as well." Resurrection unto damnation. I wonder which resurrection you're going to be in. Will you be raised up unto life eternal? Bliss, glory, change, transformed into his likeness? Or will you be raised up, ushered to the great white throne, and then at last cast into the lake of fire itself? There's going to be a great resurrection. And also there's going to be a great judgment. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 says, "He shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing." The Lord himself said in Matthew 16:27, "The Son of Man shall come and shall render unto every man according to his deeds." The Bible says there is nothing secret that shall not be revealed. There is nothing hidden that shall not be covered. The Word of God says he shall judge the secrets of men's hearts by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stand before him in judgment. Saints are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for their service. Sinners are going to stand at the great white throne and be judged according to their sins. Are you ready for that? Have your sins been dealt with? Have you been to the cross? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And then the Word of God not only speaks about a great resurrection, and it speaks as well about a great judgment, but the Word of God also indicates that whenever the Savior comes back again, there's going to be a great reign. The Word of God says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4 that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. He's going to reign upon the earth. And then Revelation 11 and verse number 15 says, "He shall reign forever and ever." The Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus Christ, the great God and our Savior, is going to reign and rule as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. And at last every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can I ask you, are you ready? Is the blessed hope your blessed hope? The Savior said, "Be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Sadly, many will not be ready. Even many who know the gospel will not be ready. If he was to come right now, would you be ready? Maybe you say, "Well, how can I be ready?" Let me leave you with three simple things. First of all, to be ready, you must repent of your sin. That means you confess your sin and you turn from it. You change your heart and you change your mind about your sin and you turn from it and you forsake it. And then by faith you come to Jesus Christ and you receive him into your life by faith. You receive him as your Savior. This is what Paul meant when he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Receive Him. Rest in Him. Trust in Him. And His finished work upon the cross. Turn from your sin. Trust in the Savior. And then from there, you should live for Him. And obey Him. And serve Him. And witness for Him. And follow Him. And wait for Him. And worship Him. And watch for Him. And look for Him. Can I ask you in closing, are you ready? Have you confessed your sin? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Called upon Him? Are you trusting Him tonight? Are you living for Him? Is the coming again of Jesus Christ for you a blessed hope? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray tonight that Thou wilt write Thy precious word upon our hearts. We pray, O God, our Father, that Thou wilt speak with great power and great clarity into people's hearts and lives. Lord, Thou knowest that maybe there are some who are listening on right now, and Lord, they're not ready. They don't know Christ as their own personal Savior. Bring them, O God, tonight by faith to the cross. Save them by Thy grace. Save them from sin. Change hearts and lives. And may precious souls be born again just now. Hear and answer prayer. Thank Thee, Lord, for this blessed and glorious hope. And Lord, help us to be ready, watching and waiting, living and laboring for that day whenever Jesus Christ will come back again. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it in Thy name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen.